And turn to Luke chapter 3. Okay, we've been doing a series in looking at Jesus' words in the Gospels, and the title of this evening's message is Tender Compassion. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that we might see the beauties of the Lord Jesus here tonight, and we might be encouraged to live those beauties. Thank you, Father, that you also minister the tender compassions of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And you envelop us in his love and his kindness. Thank you so much for your sympathies toward us. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're in Luke chapter 3. At one time this church had a care and share ministry. Dee, who led the ministry, did a great job of noticing particular hurts and then mobilizing the forces, mobilizing people in the church to care for those in need. But Dee ended up with her own tragedy, and I know although people reached out to her, she no longer attends here, and sadly, we no longer have an organized care and share ministry. Since then, there have been some organization of meals for new mums, but otherwise our care has not been organized. I didn't say we didn't care. I just said that we haven't had an organized care and share ministry. I think that is important, however. No more than that, crucial, for it reflects the tender compassion of the Savior. I hope that you, in your daily life, experience the tender compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you're able to allow that tender compassion to be passed on to others around you, first in your family, to your church family, and also to others in the community. I'm praying that God would raise up someone to help the ladies, and perhaps the men too, to act as a team in caring for those in need. We want to be able to channel the compassion that he shows us out to others also. Now this comes up tonight because it's the heart of the Savior. We have a Savior who showed tender compassion, and it's well emphasized in the words that Jesus Christ said. We're now well into Jesus' first full year of ministry, probably been ministering for a full year by now. He was baptized in 26 AD. Now we know that because Luke gives us the date. Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And we know that the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar is 26 AD. Verse 2 of chapter 3. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went baptizing. So that was the year that Jesus was baptized, 26 AD. It is now 27 AD as we've been following Jesus' ministry, and Jesus is ministering in Galilee. And the very first place after he returns from Judea, 8 months in Judea and through Samaria, the very first place he goes to is Nazareth, his hometown. We read in Luke chapter 4, if you'd flip over there, Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Then Jesus returned in power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now it was Jesus' custom, it was his habit, it's a good habit to have to regularly attend the synagogue. Every Saturday Jesus was to be found worshipping the Father in the synagogue, and that has obvious implications for us, doesn't it, as we seek to worship the Father on Sundays. Warren Wisby writes, a typical synagogue service opened with a request for God's blessing, and then following the request for God's blessing would be the recitation of the Hebrew confession of faith, and that's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So that was recited pretty close to the beginning of every synagogue service and the verses following. This was then followed by prayer and then by the calendar prescribed readings from the law and the prophets. So there were set readings on set times during the year. The reader would sit in Moses' seat, and then he would stand to read. This was followed by a brief sermon, often by the one who read the scripture, but other times it would be from a visiting rabbi. Toward the end of the service, one of the laymen prayed and the meeting was dismissed. Jesus was asked to read the scripture text and to give the sermon in Nazareth, in the synagogue in Nazareth on that particular day. What followed is absolutely typical of the way the Holy Spirit works with prescribed calendar readings. What Jesus read that day was exactly right for the occasion and for him. Some have complained to me in years past that having a set order of service does not allow the Holy Spirit to move. This text proves them absolutely wrong. When we do an order of service, obviously we're seeking the guiding of the Holy Spirit as we set out a service. Those who like spontaneous services, sometimes spontaneous things can be said more in the flesh than in the spirit. But we're seeking God's guidance as we set things down. We certainly want the Holy Spirit's ministry to us, and he certainly works through organized readings and services. There's nothing wrong with that. We pray and we ask God's help. Well, the passage Jesus read that day was Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Warren Wiersbe goes on to comment again, Jewish rabbis interpreted this passage as referring to the Messiah, and the people of Nazareth absolutely knew it. You can imagine how shocked they were when Jesus graciously and truthfully said that passage was referring to him. And not only referring to him, but that he had come to usher, quote, the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, the acceptable year of the Lord is a reference to Jubilee. Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, is described in Leviticus chapter 25. Every seventh year, you might remember, is a sabbatical where the land would have a rest. But after seven sabbaticals, there would be a year of Jubilee. The main purpose of this special year was to, according to Warren Wiersbe, to balance the economic system. Slaves were set free and allowed to return home. Property that had been sold returned to its original owner. All debts were cancelled. The land lay fallow as man and beast rested. It was a year of particular rest. Jesus applied all this to his own ministry, not only in terms of a political or economic sense, but in a physical and spiritual sense. He brought the good news of salvation to bankrupt sinners. He brought healing to brokenhearted and rejected people. He had delivered many from blindness. He freed others from the bondage to demons and disease. Indeed, it was a spiritual year of Jubilee, Warren Wiersbe says, for the nation of Israel. Now, Floyd Nolan Jones, in his excellent book on Old Testament chronology, gives the dates of the years of Jubilee from the very first in 1395 BC to the one before Jesus was born, 23 BC, and the one after that was 27 AD. What is significant is this, that when Jesus announced his ministry and the year of Jubilee, it was the year of Jubilee, 27 to 28 AD. According to Floyd, the year of Jubilee would have begun on the 28th of September. It always began at that particular time each year in the Jewish calendar, when it was the year of Jubilee. And so we're 3 to 4 months into Jubilee when Jesus makes the announcement in his hometown. The chronology is interesting. God is always on time. These things are absolutely intended by God, but that is not to be our focus tonight. We want to focus in on the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The message after the reading of the scripture was this particular prophecy is being fulfilled right here in the city of Nazareth, right on this particular day before your eyes. Verse 22 records, "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." So it is our task tonight to focus on these precious words of Jesus, the words of the prophecy of Isaiah tonight. And in those three verses, I see three pictures of Jesus' heart, Jesus' mission, Jesus' ministry, and may it be a comfort to our hearts also. The first picture of Jesus' heart and ministry is his preaching. But before we get there, there's just a few more comments that I'd like to make first. Jesus said in verse 18, as he read the scripture, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Okay, there is a reference to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit, of course, is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Lord, capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R-D, is in Isaiah, Yahweh, a reference to the Father. And me, of course, is a reference to Jesus, the Messiah. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all mentioned there. "Because he has anointed me," the verse goes on to say. Now, anointed is a verb and is related, obviously related to the equivalent noun, the anointed one. Similarly in Greek and in Hebrew. In Greek, the verb is krio, related to the word Christ. In Hebrew, the verb is mashak, related to the word Messiah. So this is an action verb indicating that Jesus was the anointed one. Jesus' anointing was of the Holy Spirit himself. And he was anointed as prophet and priest and king. That is the Messiah. Jesus is saying by "I am anointed," but he's saying "I am the Messiah." This is what Jesus was saying, and they all understood his claim, and they marveled at the grace in which he said these things. And yet they still rejected his claim. Verse 22, "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said," or we could say, "but they said, is this not Joseph's son?" Isn't he the one that has grown up amongst us? So Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God and God the Son. And what is his heart? What is his mission and his ministry? Verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now in both Luke chapter 4 and Isaiah 61, "preach the gospel" is one word in Hebrew and one word in Greek. The one word in Greek is euangelizo. Would you like to guess what English word comes from that? Well, of course it is the word evangelize. Jesus' heart and mission and ministry was to evangelize the poor. Now that definitely puts a spiritual emphasis on this passage. He came to evangelize the poor. Now poor, of course, could refer to the financially poor, but like the Sermon on the Mount, the emphasis is spiritual, the poor in spirit. We have emphasized before in another message that Jesus' words were typically spiritual words. Now, because the financially poor are dependent on God, because they see that they have needs, they are often poor in spirit. Poor in spirit just refers to the fact that they're empty of self and they know that they need God to get by. This and all the descriptions that follow refer to the hurting in one way or another. Jesus had a heart for the hurting. He has a heart for you and me when we hurt. Psalm 22 and verse 24 says, "For he has not despised or disdain the suffering of the afflicted one, has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." God hurts with the hurting. This is emphasized a number of times in the scriptures. He never turns his back on those that hurt. He always hears their prayers. Now, another time the preaching is mentioned in this passage is in verse 19. To proclaim, that is preaching, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Preaching is proclamation. It's a heralding, it's announcing of truth. Jesus was proclaiming Jubilee. Yes, and he was proclaiming himself as the Messiah, the one in whom you could find the rest of Jubilee. You can find that spiritually for your heart. The Messiah had come. The King had come. This is kingdom news, good news, still relevant today. Now, Jesus ceased his reading halfway through Isaiah 61 and verse 2. That verse says in full at the top of your sheet, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. The reason that he stopped halfway through the verse is because the part he read referred to his first coming. The part that he didn't read referred to his second coming in judgment. He was announcing the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. In summary, Jesus' preaching was focused on the poor and announcing the arrival of the Messiah. Now, last Sunday, Tanya and Paul Wallace, Paul and Tanya Wallace showed up for the first time in many years, and we were glad to have them. And Tanya is not the only one, but I was blessed by her response. Someone was talking to her about the door knocking we're doing, and they told her about Danielle, and she was very keen as a young mum who understands how difficult it is with the first one. She was very keen to go and visit Danielle. And I know Tanya won't be backward in helping Danielle, nor will she be backward in sharing the gospel. That's it. It's both and, isn't it? To care and to preach the gospel. Yes, we care for the hurting, and we want to alleviate wherever we can. But we must remember that man's greatest dilemma, our greatest problem is sin. It is primarily sin that causes our miserable condition that so often we find ourselves. And it's sin that we need to be delivered from. That's why Jesus' priority was preaching, announcing, especially to the poor, that the King had come and explaining the good news of the kingdom of God. There's a story of an old eccentric man who, wherever he went, carried around an oil can with him. Wherever he found a squeaky door or a creaky gate, he would add a little bit of oil to make life a bit easier for those who followed him. Nearly every day we encounter people whose lives creak and grate with problems. In such situations we have two choices, to criticize and increase the problems or to have some kind words to lubricate their lives with the Spirit of Christ. One author says, some people we meet carry unbearable burdens and long for the oil of a sympathetic word. Others are defeated and feel like giving up. Just one drop of encouragement may be what may restore their hope. Still others are mean and sin-hardened. Such people can become pliable with the oil of kindness given to them. The second picture of Jesus' heart, mission, and ministry is his healing. Firstly, his preaching, secondly, his healing. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. His healing, he heals the brokenhearted. The word brokenhearted occurs only twice in our Bibles, Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, quoting Isaiah 61. In both Hebrew and Greek, the idea is exactly the same, broken, crushed, shattered. And then the word heart is added after that. Jesus came to heal the broken and crushed and shattered people. Now, Jesus is speaking spiritually as always. The concept of broken is as in Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Brokenness, therefore, refers primarily to brokenness over sin. Blessed are those that mourn over sin, for they shall be comforted. But brokenness could also refer to the emotionally broken. It could. Like the person who has been shattered and crushed by the circumstances of life. Sexual abuse would definitely be included in that because it is so common and it's so devastating. Any kind of abuse, the ravages of divorce, the hurt of wayward children, these all need the healing touch of a Savior. And we can understand the brokenness, crush that does in life. The Hebrew word for heal means to bind up, as you might have a broken arm, and it is bound up to enable the healing to occur. Those deep heart wounds that leave you crushed and shattered brings a response of compassion and care from the Savior. And they should. It should from us too. The other healing mentioned in this passage is and recovery of sight to the blind. Literally, those whose sight is obscured will see again. This phrase is not found in Isaiah chapter 61 in our Bibles. It's only found in the Septuagint. You know the Septuagint? It was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And it was said to be done by 70 scholars. It's a fairly free translation, a bit like a Living Bible, fairly free in its translation. And it was fairly free in its translation of this verse from Isaiah. And it's translated that in regard to recovery of sight to the blind. So I understand that Jesus has read, as Jesus read from the Hebrew Scriptures, that he added this phrase, which he knew to be there from the Septuagint. He must have added that just because others would have known it was there too. Since Jesus is the light of the world, the primary reference to healing the sight of the blind is a spiritual reference, but it doesn't exclude the physical. 49 times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, not just the New Testament, but in the Gospels, it talks about the blind, and every time Jesus healed them, 49 times. And where restored, their sight was perfect. It was a particularly hard existence for the blind in Jesus' days. There are all kinds of aids these days, from dogs and various devices in the home. His heart went out to them, just like it did to the brokenhearted. If you hurt tonight, the heart of the Lord Jesus goes out to you too. This week, Compassion International was prevented from continuing their ministry in India. The Indian government claims that Compassion had been trying to convert children. Mr. Hanna, CEO of Compassion, denied its staff were evangelizing. He explained that Compassion staff do not work with kids, but they work with local churches, and they work by training and equipping the local church leaders to care for the poor. And he was meeting the financially poor. We believe that would be the model that Jesus would follow, he said. He would look after the poor and care for them. Well, that's what Mr. Hanna, CEO, said. Is that the whole story? Compassion, by the way, is a good name for a Christian organization. We ought to have the compassion that Jesus had for people. The brokenhearted, the poor and the blind. But always, Jesus' emphasis was spiritual. The poor in spirit, those with broken spirits and the spiritually blind. So it's both and. It's both caring for those that are hurting and preaching the gospel too, witnessing to those people. We cannot neglect, as a local church, we cannot neglect physical care any more than Compassion International ought to neglect the evangelism and discipleship of those they're trying to help. Both care and witness, with the emphasis on witness. It's the spiritual issue that's the greatest problem. Let me ask this question. How can we show care and compassion more? What community needs are not being met by government handouts? It certainly begins with care and compassion for each other within the body of Christ. And then it flows out from us to the community. And we're no way embarrassed in making disciples. No Christian should be. That's always part of our ministry. The third picture of Jesus' heart and mission and ministry is his liberation. His liberation. There are two phrases left in Luke 4 and 18. To proclaim liberty to the captives, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Since both of these phrases talk about liberty, what we're considering is Jesus' liberation. The Greek word translated liberty in both cases is aphesis. And aphesis is variously translated pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, or remission. The first time it is used in our Bibles is Matthew 26 and 28. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the aphesis, the forgiveness, the liberation from sins. Almost always in the New Testament where this word occurs, it's associated with the word sins. So what Jesus is talking about is a spiritual freedom. This freedom is for captives and it is for oppressed. The captives are those that are taken as prisoners of war. And the oppressed are the bruised, the chained, the suffering, the crushed, the held down. It's difficult to really translate this word because it's the only time it occurs in the New Testament. The oppressed may not be prisoners, but they're put down and they're held back in some way. Spiritually, we're slaves to sin and we're oppressed by Satan. We did a message one time on how Satan works. Satan opposes all Christians. He oppresses some Christians and he can possess the unsaved. He never can possess a Christian. So he certainly oppresses many. Jesus came to proclaim freedom and to open the prison doors. Why? Because our greatest problem is indeed the problem of sin. That does not minimize the hurt and heartache of circumstances of life. Some women are trapped and oppressed by abusive husbands. In no way do we minimize such hurt. We simply say the need from deliverance from sin is even greater. Luke 4 and 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Imagine what it feels like to be released from prison. Petra Jacek knows. The March 9 article in the Voice of the Martyrs website said that Petra, after spending 15 months in prison in Sudan under false charges, was finally released and was able to go home to his family in Prague. At different times he was deprived of water and he was deprived of sleep. He was in five jails over those 15 months, progressively worse. He was amongst drug smugglers. He was amongst violent criminals and ISIS fighters. He was persecuted in prison for his faith. Whenever he lied down, mice ran over him. He lost 25 kilos. It must have felt good to be released. But this is not the kind of release that Jesus was promising. The freedom he promises is spiritual. Though a prisoner and oppressed, Petra led several men to Christ. That's the freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of. Though in prison, yet you are free. And what Petra went through and the feeling of being able to be free and go home is what we want for people spiritually, that they can be free of sin and know that one day they will go to be with Jesus in heaven. Though a prisoner and oppressed, Petra led several men to Christ. And not only that, the Lord Jesus cared for him. He did lose 25 kilos, but when he went through all the medical tests when he got home, they couldn't find a single thing wrong with him. God had kept him healthy all through that time. Jesus cared, but most of Christ's compassion is for those who are slaves to sin and oppressed by Satan, just like Job was oppressed by Satan. So, whilst we keep spiritual priorities, it seems very important to me that we show compassion as Christians wherever we go and have a ministry of compassion as a church body. The grieving, those who have lost loved ones, the divorced, the abused, the addicted, are all areas where we could help in the community more. And perhaps you can think of other possibilities, things we could be doing. Let's look out for needs. And when we see a need, let's be kind.
maybe we can get others involved in meeting those needs also. Tutoring children, having a cuppa with someone that's shut in, it's almost endless the things that we can do in our community. Being kind and witnessing simply flow out of who we are. We ought to be kind because of what we are in Christ, and we ought to tell of Him because of what we are in Christ. We should not see people, we certainly should not see people as projects. We can get involved in community groups, but if we get involved in community groups, make sure you don't promise that you won't evangelize, you won't witness. We can never do that as Christians. We can never promise that we won't speak for the Lord. We can't do that in the workplace, and we can't do that as a volunteer. We must always be ready to witness in our care and remember the gospel priority of Jesus in His tender compassion. Also, we remember, since Jesus has a heart for the poor, the blind, those in prison, those trapped and oppressed, we remember that He also cares for us in such situations. Jesus' heart is one of tender compassion. Therefore, draw close to Him. Rest your soul. Find that jubilee rest that is to be found in Christ. Come unto Me, all you who labor and heavy laden. And we can find that rest in Him. He does not always stop those hard circumstances, but He cares for us as we move through those hard circumstances. When we are healed, delivered, restored and rescued by Christ, then we have the inner resources to be able to reach out to others. He is the Savior. Find Him to be your Savior. He is compassionate. Find Him to care for you. He is tender. May we find comfort in talking to Him. He is good and He can never fail. He loves us and He will never stop. May He quench our thirsty souls to overflowing, that out of our belly may flow rivers of living water of tender compassion to those around about us. What a wonderful Savior and friend He is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for our precious Lord Jesus. We thank You that He has such a tender heart of compassion. And we pray, Lord, that we might have His heart of compassion. We thank You, Lord, that He cared for the brokenhearted. He cared for the poor and the blind. He cared for those that were trapped in various situations, oppressed, and under the hand of the enemy, slaves to sin. Thank You for Your release, Lord Jesus. Thank You for coming as Savior. Thank You for caring about us. And thank You for continuing to care about us. Thank You that You work in our lives. You do not forget us. That nothing can separate us from Your love. We want to thank You in song as we close tonight. We pray that we might be able to express some of our gratitude as we sing to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.